If you haven't turned there already, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's where we're camping out today, the passage that Elizabeth just read. If you're using one of the chair Bibles, it's on page 649. And if you don't personally own a Bible, then grab one of the ones in the chair in front of you. Take that home with you. It's a gift from us to you. Also, if you know of someone who doesn't own a Bible, take one, pass it on to them. We also want to remind you there's a free book display back here in our foyer on the way out. Any of those books are free for you to take if you would use them. And so check those out. Some of them answer different questions or talk about prayer or the church, different things. So if that would be helpful to you, make sure to check those out. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, continuing our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter written from Paul to the church in Corinth in the first century. And in this passage, we get confronted with the question, what really matters in life? What really matters in life? How would you answer that question? We all might have different answers to that question, and for different reasons. Some of us have parental expectations that we grew up with, that our parents put on us to achieve certain things, become certain things, and we think that's what matters. I have to achieve the goal that my parents set out for me. Some of us have our own personal expectations or desires that we put on ourselves. You have the goal of by this age, you want to have this kind of job and be married with this many kids and be living in this place or whatever it is, a bank account with so much money in it. You put these expectations on yourselves. Or sometimes it's expectations put on us by the group we're around. Maybe it's at work and the job we're in puts expectations on us. And we think those things are the most important, or the age group we belong to, or the friend group we have, cultural expectations. Some of us would answer this question based on things that we have lived through or experienced. Have you ever spent time with someone who lived through the Great Depression? What is it that they think really matters in life? That might be different than those of us who have lived in a society with abundance, right? And so what is it for you that really matters? And not just the churchy answer. What would your life say, the way that you live? How would your life answer the question, what really matters? What is it you're striving for? What is it that you dream about? What is it that you pursue with all your might? What is it that you think, if I just can get this or achieve this or experience this, then I will be satisfied. Then I will feel fulfilled. Then I know that I have made it. Let me ask you a slightly different question. What should really matter in life? What should really matter? See, we all can have our own answers to what we think really matters in life, but the answer to the question, what should really matter in life, is not something we get to determine. This is something that we are told. We don't get to decide what should really matter in life. No, the Bible tells us, God tells us, what should really matter in our lives. And what's interesting to me is, how large of a gap is there between what should really matter in life and what we think really matters in life? How much of a gap is what we think really matters in line with what God says really matters? Paul is in the middle of teaching on marriage and divorce and widows and unmarried people and talking about all of these things. And for us today, marital status matters to a lot of people. And the same thing was true in the first century. Our culture puts a lot of pressure on us to get married and to have children. And it was true back in Paul's day as well. But Paul wants us to take a moment and place marriage in its proper place. And in doing so, Paul uses a couple different examples to prove his point. And through these examples, we get to understand how we should view other things in life as well. And Paul starts to push back against things that we might think really matters in life. And instead points us to something, one thing that should matter a great deal to us. This may be challenging for us to hear because chances are something we talk about today is going to be very important to you, is something you value a lot. And Paul is going to say that some of the things that we think matter a lot don't matter that much at all. And the first thing, the most immediate context that we already mentioned is marriage. And Paul makes the point, marital status does not matter. Marital status does not matter. Our culture puts so much pressure on relationships. Dating, engagement, marriage. We see these themes all the time in the shows that we watch, the movies that we watch, the books that we read. Romance and marriage are huge themes. Think about little kids growing up watching Disney princess movies. If you're a little girl watching Little Mermaid or Beauty and the Beast or whatever, what is it that you are growing up thinking is the most important thing in life? Find Prince Charming and marry him, right? That's the message of the movies. Find Prince Charming, marry him, and live happily ever after. Romance, marriage, these things are so huge in Disney movies. Or think about Hallmark Christmas movies, right? You have two people who are lonely, who are prioritizing the wrong things, and then they meet each other, and in like 3 days, fall in love. And then they have that, you know, it climaxes with the kiss at the end of the movie. And then, of course, they've got to be, you know, married and live happily ever after, right? What's that little song we used to sing as kids? First comes love, then comes the... Right? We grew up saying that. What's the expectation of life? Fall in love, get married, crank out babies. That is what life is all about, right? If you're single and you haven't, and you reconnect with a friend you haven't seen for a while, what's one of the first things that comes up? So you seen anyone? You engaged? You married? What's going on with you? Got anybody? Right? And if the answer is no, I'm not really seeing anybody right now, then what are they? I've got this friend. I think you guys would hit it off, right? And there's so much pressure put on us to find the right person, get married, and live the American dream. Marriage and family were big in Paul's day as well. Remember what he was talking about in chapter 7 already. Sex within marriage, and then singleness in marriage, and then marriage and divorce. Paul was addressing some people who wanted to get married but weren't yet. Other people who had lost spouses and they were wondering what to do. Other people that were in marriages but wanted out of those marriages. That was going on here in chapter 7. And right in the middle of all these discussions about sex and marriage and divorce and singleness and widows and all of these things, we come to this passage for today that's talking about circumcision and slavery and remaining as you are. And it seems a little bit out of place, right? Like Paul took a hard right turn out of nowhere. And then suddenly he's back talking about marriage again. And yet this is in the context of the marriage discussion. And so the first and most appropriate application is having the right perspective on marriage and singleness. And here we see in verse 17, Paul's summary position for all that he is going to say about marriage and singleness. What does he say? Verse 17, let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Paul says here, this is a principle that he applies in every church that he has led. And the principle is this, let each one live in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. And the most immediate context is marriage. He just got done talking about what happens if you're married to a Christian and you want out of the marriage. What happens if you're married to an unchristian and the unchristian wants out of the marriage? And then at the end of all of this, let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned. We see here a couple important principles. God assigns situations and God calls us into relationship with him. Do you see that? Live your life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called you. God assigns. The word here that my Bible translates as assign, that's a good translation. It can mean more specifically to assign a particular responsibility, to give a particular task to appoint a particular part to. God assigns to us particular things, particular situations. Is that how we view life? Is that how we view marriage? Do we view our lives and the situations that we are in as chosen by us or as assigned by God? Do we view our marriages as something that we did or something that God assigned to us? Here we see that our life situations, including marriage or singleness, should be seen as gifts and assignments. Our lives are not accidents. And more importantly than the situations that we are in, married, single, the kind of job that we have, whether or not we have kids, all of these things, more important than those situations is the calling to which we have been called by God. God has called Christians, followers of Him, into salvation and into a relationship with Him. True Christians are those who have been called by God into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. We who have rejected God by our sin, that is our wrongdoing, wrong thoughts, wrong speech, wrong actions, we have been estranged from God, and yet God calls us into a relationship with Him through Jesus. And our response is faith. Our response to the call of God is faith. Those called into a relationship with Jesus are called to become like Jesus. And part of that calling to live like Jesus is to live for Jesus in whatever situation to which we have been assigned. Which means, married or single, God has placed us in that situation for right now. And wherever we are to live in light of our relationship with Jesus. As Paul says in verse 19, keeping God's commands is what matters. Married, single, that doesn't matter. As we're going to see, circumcised, uncircumcised, that doesn't matter. Slave, free, that doesn't matter. What matters is keeping God's commands. It's living in a relationship with Jesus. Why doesn't our marital status ultimately matter that much? See, to us, it matters a great deal because of cultural pressure, because of how much it affects our lives. I mean, you can't get married and keep living your life like nothing changed, right? But why, ultimately, does our marriage status, marital status, not mean very much or matter very much? Because whether we are single or married, it does not change whether or not we can faithfully serve God. That does not change. You can faithfully serve God as a single person, you can faithfully serve God as a married person. Neither makes you closer to God than the other, more spiritual than the other. Neither is more faithful than the other. And Paul is saying, if that's the case, then accept where you are right now. And instead of focusing on changing that, live the best life for Christ you can right now. And let God worry about changing your situation. Now, some of us may be wondering, well, does that mean we're stuck in whatever situation that we're in when we get saved? Isn't that what it says? Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. So, whenever you accepted Christ, you're stuck in that situation. Well, I accepted Christ at 10. I'm now married with kids, so there's a problem, right? Is that what that's saying? No. If we are unmarried when God calls us, we don't necessarily have to always remain unmarried. And we'll get to why in just a moment. The short answer is no, not necessarily. Change is possible. But before we go on, let's recognize that the most important thing is not whether we're married or not. It's not the situation we're in. What matters most is that we have been called by God and we live in a relationship with Christ. And this applies to more situations than just marriage. Whether or not we have kids or can have kids, the job that you are in, the education you possess, whether you're rich or poor, wherever we are at, the most important thing is that we've been called into a relationship with God. I've seen people who've been so concerned about finding what's next. If they're single, they want a spouse. Or if they're married without kids, they want to have kids. Or maybe it's getting that next job, getting a promotion in your job. Maybe it's purchasing something. And they obsess over it and pursue it. And that's what life becomes all about. And we get so concerned with the situations around us that we miss the opportunities God places right in front of us to serve Him just as we currently are. You can serve God just as faithfully in your current job as in the next job. You can serve God just as faithfully in your current relationship status as in a future relationship status. Which begs the question, does this principle ever not apply? Are there ever times when we should get out of a situation right away? And I would say that if you're in a situation when you become a Christian or when you get serious about your faith where you are required to sin or where you're tempted continually to sin or where your safety is at risk, those would be reasons to change right now. Working in an illegal or immoral line of work when you come to Christ would be a reason to get a different job. Let me give you a very, very extreme example. What if a porn producer accepts Christ? He should not say, well, this is the situation I'm in right now, so I guess I got to be content with this. I'll just keep putting out porn. No, that would be to continue to sin. Get out of that situation. So working an illegal or immoral job, working in a compromising line of work where either your integrity is compromised or character or where you are compromising others' integrity or character, for instance, bartending, being a bookie, you are serving temptation to other people. Or what about cohabitating with your significant other, living in an abusive home? These would be reasons to make a change immediately. So remember, though, as long as it's not sinful, compromising, or unsafe, the most important thing is that you have a relationship with God through Christ and that you fully embrace where you are right now and serve Him to the best of your ability right now until God decides to make a change for you. Be content. I think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. I've learned to be content in any situation. In any situation. Interestingly enough, he's writing from a prison cell, and he says, I've learned to be content, even writing from jail. I've learned to be content. He says, I've had a lot, I've had very little. I've been free, I'm in prison cell. Doesn't matter. I've learned to be content. Have we learned to be content right here, right now, with where God has placed us? Understand that he has assigned this place to us, and until he changes that assignment, then we should be content. Marital status does not matter. Which leads us to think, okay, if a relationship with God is what matters, then is there some religious status we have to achieve in order to have that relationship with God? And Paul goes on to say, no, in fact, that's our second point. Religious status does not matter. Many of the attendees of this church were Gentiles in Corinth, but there were that is non-Jews, but there were also Jewish converts present as well. And so the Jewish converts were very familiar with the Old Testament law, specifically with regards to circumcision. And we've got to believe that the Gentile, the non-Jewish believers, also were at least familiar enough with the Old Testament law that this next example would make a lot of sense. This next point that Paul makes would certainly be shocking to many, specifically to any Jewish converts in the church. And this is what he says, verse 18. So remember, live in the situation to which you were called. And then he goes on to give a couple examples. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. There it is again. Remain in the situation. He'll say that again later in the passage. He keeps coming back to this theme. Now, what was circumcision? Well, we know what it means for us today. It's a medical procedure that parents decide whether or not to have done to their infant male babies. For Jewish people, it was also a medical procedure done to male babies, yet it was so much more than just a medical procedure. It was a mark that was given to male children, indicating that they were part of the covenant community of Israel. This meant that if you were of Jewish descent, blood descent, but you were not circumcised, you were still considered to be an outsider. This goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. When God makes a covenant with Abraham, promises Abraham great things. And listen to what God tells at the time Abram when he introduces circumcision. This is back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, "I am God Almighty, live in my presence and be blameless." After this, God goes on to change Abram's name to Abraham, and then he reiterates promises that he made, promises that through a son that would be born to Abraham, a great nation would be formed. In fact, not just one nation, but nations and kings would come from Abraham's family. He promises that they will possess the promised land, the land of Canaan. God promises this, making a covenant that God would do all of this for Abraham and his descendants. And then he tells Abraham that Abraham has a part to play in this covenant. And Abraham's part was to bear the mark of the covenant of God. And we pick up in verse 9 of Genesis 17. God also said to Abraham, notice now it's not Abram, but Abraham, "As for you and your offspring after you throughout their generations are to keep my covenant. This is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you is to be circumcised at 8 days old. Every male born in your household or purchased from a foreigner and not your offspring, whether born in your household or purchased, he must be circumcised. My covenant will be marked in your flesh as a permanent covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Is it any wonder why circumcision was such a big deal to the Jewish people? If a male Jewish person was not circumcised, he was considered a covenant breaker and cut off from the promises of God. And if you wanted to become part of the nation of Israel, part of the people of God, then every male who is converted to Judaism had to be circumcised. Now, this was still an issue in the early church because the earliest converts to Christianity were from a Jewish background. All the original leaders of the church were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. And so the question came up, do people need to become Jews in order to become Christians? Do they need to follow any of the Jewish law? Do they need to be circumcised? In fact, there was a group within the church, they were called the Judaizers, that insisted, they demanded adherence to the Old Testament law, including circumcision. But what was Paul's response? He says, "Circumcised or uncircumcised, it does not matter. These things mean nothing any longer. No longer is circumcision a mark of the covenant." He says something similar in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love." What is it that matters? What marks a follower of Christ, a member of the new covenant community? It's not circumcision. It's faith working through love. Or as he says here in 1 Corinthians, verse 19, "Circumcision does not matter and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters." God's commands here is not talking about the Old Testament law. It's talking about the new law of Christ. And Jesus summarized the law by saying two things. You remember what they are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul in Galatians says, faith working through love. This is what marks a follower of Christ. So religious status, circumcision, uncircumcision, certain rituals or traditions, these things do not matter. But there was another component to circumcision, wasn't there? Which brings us to our third point. Racial status does not matter. Racial status does not matter. See, there was more than just a religious component to circumcision. Not only did it mark you as a Jew by way of the religion, but also by way of race, by ethnicity. You were marked as one of the nation of Israel if you were a male who was circumcised. And this was something that was looked down upon in much of the Greco-Roman world. People would have been ridiculed for being discovered as a circumcised Jew. Now, for us, this seems odd. It's a rather private matter, right? So how would people know, and then why would they care? Well, they cared because the Jewish people were looked at as outcasts in many situations. So to be found as a circumcised Jew would bring disdain upon you. But then we, again, have to ask, how would people know? Well, back in the first century, a lot of stuff happened in Roman baths, kind of like spas for today. A lot of men would go there. That would be where discussions on politics and society would happen. And these Roman baths would be used by men, and they would do so naked. And so you would be seen to be circumcised or not. In addition, sporting events happened in the buff. People would see, are you circumcised or not? And so there were some Jews that, to avoid humiliation, would get a surgery to reverse circumcision, to appear like they had never been circumcised, so their ethnic background would not be discovered, and they would not have to deal with the humiliation of being discovered to be a Jew. Perhaps there were some in the church that when they came to Christ, they were using coming to Christ as an excuse, a reason to get the reversal of their circumcision. But Paul states, again, verse 18, was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Whether it has to do with religious reasons or ethnic reasons, doesn't matter. These things are no longer important. They're no longer important. As he says again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ. Our identity in Christ, our relationship with Christ, now is far more important than anything else, whether we're Jewish or non-Jewish, slave, free, male, female. Those things don't matter any longer. Now all that matters is our relationship with Christ. So what really matters in life? We've seen that our marital status ultimately does not matter. Our religious status, our racial status does not matter. Does not matter what traditions that you hold to, what practices that you go through does not matter. What ethnicity you come from, those things don't matter. Next we see societal status does not matter. We see another example that Paul uses to drive home his point in verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. To understand what Paul's point is here, we have to make sure we're not importing America's history of slavery into this passage, thinking we understand what slavery was like because we had slavery in our own history. While elements of North American slavery are similar to the ancient Mideast, there is a lot that is different as well. For instance, in ancient Rome, some historians and scholars, that a third of the people were slaves, and another third were freed slaves. Meaning, 2/3 of the population were currently slaves or former slaves. Now, slavery was not necessarily a great thing. Slaves technically did not have any legal rights. They were not considered to be legal persons by many. Aristotle wrote that slaves are, quote, living tools, unquote. However, while slavery in our country was always forced, that wasn't always the case in the first century. Many people, in fact, chose to become slaves. Think of more like an indentured servant. Now, certainly there were some who became slaves through conquest, but not all. Nor was it racially determined. Certain races were always slaves and other races not. Anyone could be a slave. Anyone could be a slave. Now, what would be reasons to become a slave? Well, in some households, slaves had more safety and security than a poor freedman. Some slaves were able to gain authority in a household. Some were able to receive an education because of the house that they lived in. Some ran their own businesses. Some slaves had slaves of their own. And in many situations, they were able to earn or purchase their freedom. So slavery in this time was similar yet very different to the slavery we know and understand today. And so we can now better understand what Paul is saying. Verse 21, were you called as a slave? Don't let it concern you. That's not that important, slave or free. In fact, he says, if you were called and you're a slave, guess what? In Christ, you're really free. But if are you free? Really, in a relationship with God, you're his slave. And so your status as a slave or a freed person does not matter that much. You can still faithfully serve Christ as a slave. And every Christian ultimately is a slave of Christ. And that status is far more important than whether or not you're a slave to someone here on earth. So don't be anxious about changing your status as a slave because now you're a Christian. Instead, Paul says, be the best slave you can be. Or the best freed person you can be. In the same way, be the best Christian husband or Christian wife, father or mother, single person, widow, Jew, Gentile. Do you see what he's saying? In all of these things, the situations that we are in, the status that we have, those things aren't important. What's important is our relationship with Christ and that we do our best to live in obedience wherever God has placed us. Again, remember Galatians 3:28. There is no Jew or Greek. You could say circumcised or uncircumcised. There's neither slave or free, male or female, another big issue of status in the first century. These things don't matter. You are all one in Christ. Now, to the question that we asked earlier, is a slave stuck forever as a slave if he was saved while being a slave? Same question applies to marriage and singleness or whatever. And the answer is no, not necessarily. Remember verse 21, were you called as a slave? Don't let it concern you. If you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. If you get the opportunity, great. And then live as the best freed person you can for Christ. We could apply that to marriage. Are you single? Do you have the opportunity to become married? Is God leading you to become married? Then get married and live for Christ in your marriage. Do you not have kids? And you think you want to have kids and you can't have kids? Then have kids and be the best parents you can be for the Lord. Do you see the point? Be the best you can be for Christ right now in whatever situation you have right now. Be content with where you're at right now. And if God opens the door for a new opportunity and leads you to it, then go for it. But don't make your life about striving for what's next, about making your life, quote unquote, better by getting or achieving or changing. Don't think you're more spiritual because you make more money or because you're married or because you're single or because you have kids or because you don't have kids. Or in this context, because you're a slave or you're not a slave. These things don't determine how spiritual or righteous you are. Instead, there are things that are far more important. Far more important. So what then is the most important thing? What really does matter most in life? Well, as we come to verses 23 and 24, we're going to see your calling from God is what truly matters. Marital status does not matter. Religious status, racial status, societal status, these things do not matter, even though these things we have made so important in our lives and in our culture. No, what matters most is your calling from God. That is what truly matters. These other things are important. They matter a lot, but they all pale in comparison to what truly matters. Look at what he says in verse 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. Followers of God, listen to what he says again in verse 23. You were bought at a price. That is what truly matters. It matters that God called you. God chose you. God wanted a relationship with you. God isn't forced to have a relationship with you. You're not twisting God's arm. God wanted a relationship with you. He loves you, and because he loves you, he sent Jesus. For God loved the world in this way, that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God wanted that relationship with you and so sent Jesus in order to die for you. You were bought by him. See, God didn't call you and then sit back and hope that maybe you'll someday respond to his call. No, he called you and then he went and bought you. You belong to him if you're a follower of Christ. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that you were redeemed, purchased back from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Why does our marital, social, ethnic, societal, or any other status not really matter when viewed from this perspective? Because God loved us so much, he sent his Son to die for us so he could purchase us and have a relationship with us. That's what truly matters. And so whatever situation that God has placed us in, we are to embrace it fully and gratefully. And we're to live lives that are with God in those situations. We are to respond by living faithful and in faithful and loving communion with God wherever he sends us, in whatever situation to which he directs us. I love how one Greek scholar translates verse 24, where he says, "Dear Christian brothers and sisters, let each person remain in whatever his or her situation was when they were called, with God at their side." Wherever you are at, whatever you have been called to, wherever God has assigned you to be, whatever status you have, married, not, kids, no kids, good job, so-so job, whatever, live in that situation with the understanding that God is at your side. We are slaves for God, living in gratitude for the one who shed his blood to purchase our freedom. That is what's most important. Your calling from God is what's truly important. Maybe today you have never responded to that call, putting your hope and faith in Jesus, receiving forgiveness, receiving new life, receiving a fresh start, knowing that you are now in a loving relationship with your Heavenly Father. If you've never done that, today could be the day. If you want to talk with someone about following Christ, about putting your hope and faith in him for the first time, then find one of our prayer team. They'll have orange lanyards around their necks. They'll be at our prayer station back here in the back after the service. If you're watching online, there'll be a link that comes up in the chat window. Just click on that and then ask to talk to our online host. They would love to talk with you and pray with you about following Jesus and what that means. But for the rest of us, if you are a follower of Christ, then the thing that truly matters is that you've been called by God, purchased by God with the precious blood of Jesus. And now, wherever you are at, be content and live your life with God at your side for Jesus' glory and for the furthering of his kingdom. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for the gift that you have given us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you sacrificed everything so that you could have a relationship with us. You sent Jesus to die on our behalf, and yet he rose from the grave. And we celebrate that today. God, as we now take these elements of bread and juice, as we celebrate the Lord's table together, I pray that these elements would remind us of the price that was paid for our salvation. And may we live lives of gratitude because of it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.